Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 and find verse 7. And if you are a junior church eligible student, then you are free to slip out to your classes and enjoy that time learning with the rest of your peers. Junior church is free to go, and you are free to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. That's where we're going to begin our study this morning. In our ongoing study of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord says, as he is wrapping up his Sermon on the Mount and coming closer to the end of it, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. What man among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. This is the law and the prophets." On your screen is a cartoon from Calvin and Hobbes. I don't know how many of you are Calvin and Hobbes fans. I always loved this strip. And I had I remembered that there was something about this, so I went online. You can find anything on the internet. This is Calvin. "So could I, Mom, please, please?" And then Hobbes says, "I still don't think giving her Bambi eyes is going to get you a flamethrower. Maybe I should sniffle a little too." Calvin is trying to figure out how to manipulate the mom to get what he wants. Well, this is one of many times that Calvin is trying to work his mom and dad over to get the thing that every child needs, which is a flamethrower. He could put that to some great use. And he seems to be stalled out in getting it. But it doesn't keep him from asking, because that goes on and on and on through the comic strip. We're going to look today at the privilege that the Lord gives to us, even the command that he gives to us, that we ought to be askers, seekers, knockers, and that we ought to understand that he is a good God. He is actually too good to give you a flamethrower when what you need is something different. But he does invite you to ask. So let's pray and then dive into what he has for us this morning as it plugs into everything we've been studying through this Sermon on the Mount. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the truth that it reveals in our hearts and in our lives. And thank you for the spirit within that resonates with that and makes us want to walk in conformity with it. And so, Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would use your word again to point our hearts in the right direction toward you. We lift it up to you and ask that you give grace in our understanding and our covering of this today, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the Lord begins by saying that we are to ask, we are to seek, we are to knock. And so let's take up ask. First of all, we're encouraged to ask. It's important to us, and I don't normally throw a lot of the language issues at you, because I don't want you to think that unless somehow you're a Greek scholar, you can't begin to appreciate the nuances of the text. The English languages that we have are profoundly accurate and beautifully valuable in your life. Nevertheless, in this particular case, the Greek language gives us an extraordinary insight into what the Lord is saying. Normally, when we're given a command using the imperative mood in the language, it's in the future tense. It's a "you will go," "you will do something." But in this case, it's in the present tense. So it's the imperative mood. It's a command in the present tense. Well, what does all that gibberish mean? It means this, that Jesus is literally saying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Don't just ask once, but keep asking, keep doing it, keep coming before the Father. The language that he has here is a language that invites you to be engaged in this in an ongoing basis. He says, keep asking the Father. You ever been on an elevator? You're going to the fourth floor. Somebody else on the elevator has already pushed the fourth floor button, and you reach over there and you push it again. I've done that. Even if you won't admit it publicly, I'll bet you have too. You know, the Lord says, keep doing it. Keep pushing the button. It's okay. God wants you to keep bringing the petitions before him. It's an opportunity for us to keep asking him. Now, why does he post it this way? Well, because he is finishing up this Sermon on the Mount. He has given us a broad definition of what it is about the heart or the godly man or woman who's seeking the Lord, what that looks like. He began with this language of blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so there's a desire on our hearts to know this. And then he begins to sketch for us the extraordinarily high standard that the righteousness of God is, and then begins to call us to that. And he says to us, I don't want you to just be someone who's living with the externals. I don't want you just to be concentrating on what other people think about you. Sure, it's okay. Don't be a murderer. But he says, I want you to go deeper into your heart, and I want you to deal with the issues of hatred. Don't be an adulterer, but go deeper and deal with the issues of lust and of leering. He sets for us this high standard. And by the time the Lord has reached this point in his sermon, it's easily enough for any of us to say, I can't do that. I don't have it within me, Lord. You know who I am. You know what I'm made of. You know the failures that I've made and the mistakes that I've done. You know, Lord, that I can't even achieve my own goals for my life. I can't even rise above my own expectations, and yours are way beyond that. And so the Lord, in the midst of that, is saying to us, bingo, that's exactly where I want you. I want you in a spirit of humility, saying to me, let me help you. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to ask him. He wants us to keep asking him. He wants us to understand that the only way we have of reaching the goals that he has for us is by dependence upon him, because it isn't going to be by our effort or our strength or our rejuvenating ourselves. It's going to be the grace of God that he pours out into us. And so he says, ask. In fact, he says, keep asking and keep on and keep on and keep on asking. He also tells us that we are to seek, or search is another word that maybe makes more sense to people. Keep searching, keep seeking, keep looking. Now, the Lord is intending that we would understand that we're searching and seeking him, and this is certainly through prayer. But it is also an invitation to us that we ought to be people who are searching out the heart of God. This is one of the reasons why when we gather together on a Sunday morning, we always take the Word of God and we open it up to a passage and we begin to drill down into what's there, looking at it word by word and verse by verse. It's because we are searching the text of God. We want to know what has God said and what does he say that applies to me and what should I do in response to what he said and what does he want me to know. We're searchers. We're looking for that truth. And I recognize that there are some places that a person can be on a Sunday morning that have some great music and a great program, but if they're not drilling down into the Word of God, they're missing a golden opportunity, because we are to be seekers, searchers, driven by that. And so we do that in church, and we do that in our private lives. We are constantly drilling into what God has said and what he wants us to know. We're taking advantages of the resources that are available to us. And then thirdly, he says, and keep knocking. and the door will be opened. Well, that's interesting. I'm going to translate it this way. Keep trying the knob. Keep trying the knob. Because the Lord not only invites us to ask and exhorts us to search, but he's also giving to us the freedom to explore, to get out there, to knock on the door, to move forward. I talk to folks lots of times who are in the middle of trying to make a decision, and they have a couple of different directions to go, and they're not sure which one to go, or they don't know which of a variety of things they ought to do, and their heart's desire is to do that which honors God and that which is according to his will, but they look at that and they say, I don't know which one is the right one. But the reality is that lots of times the Lord is inviting us to just try the knob. I picture sometimes with the decisions that we face a long hallway full of doors. And the Lord is not saying to us, okay, sit there on that rock and twiddle your thumbs until one of these doors pops open. I think he's saying to us, try the knobs. Try them and see what God might lead you into and where he might take you as you walk in obedience to him. So he is a gracious God, and he's engaged in your life, and he can be trusted to watch over you and take care of you and give you what you need. Probably not going to be a flamethrower, but it'll be what you need at the right time as he moves into your life. I know that I've experienced what was for me a bewildering thing when we were younger parents and had little ones at home. We had babies, and sometimes the babies would cry. The baby would cry, and I would be wondering, now what? And so I would try and find some stuffed toy or whatever to amuse the baby, and it was pretty obvious that that really wasn't going to work very well. And then the lady of the house would materialize, wondering what's now wrong, and she would have prepared a bottle of nice warm milk. And when the baby got that, the baby was as happy as could be. I didn't know what the baby needed. I'm not even sure the baby knew what the baby wanted, but she knew what the baby wanted and knew how to get it to him. So there is a trust in God. He is a trustworthy God, which leads us really to the next point, because then the Lord says, you know, not only do you ask and keep asking and keep searching and keep knocking, but you can trust God. He's a good God. He says to us in verse 9, what man among you, if his son asks him for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? And that's the language that the Lord is using there, how much more? Most people can spot bad dads. That's not too hard. You can usually spot somebody who's a pretty poor father. And there are examples of that all the time and all over the place. It's entirely possible that even your own experience growing up was less than positive for you. It's entirely possible that some that are listening to this right now came from tragic situations at home. And God says, you know how to spot somebody who isn't doing it well. Now, he comes up with some very interesting things. He says, who in the world would give a child a stone that looks like bread when they were asking for bread? Or how about a snake when they wanted fish? Or you could add a bat from the screen that you saw just a moment ago. You didn't know what those were. I've been looking at them so long, I finally figured it out. Those are fried bats. I think I'll take the bread. What kind of a bad dad would do something like that? Sometimes there are dads that aren't so good. Sometimes folks have grown up in situations where their home life was not described as something pleasurable, but as something fearful, as something that was threatening. You know, whether or not your childhood life knew the experience of a good dad or not, you need to know that the Scripture says that God is a very good father.
He is very good.
And so you replace the distorted view that you had. Because see, I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've talked to folks, and sometimes they just hit a ceiling when it comes to trusting God because they never learned how to trust in their role as a child. But I want you to know that God is a trustworthy God. And if your dad was not such a good guy, don't let that keep you from understanding that God is a very, very good guy. And when he looks out after you, he watches over you. And he says to us, he says, even if your situation was evil, if then you who are evil know how to do it right, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He's the God who knows how to take care of his killed children. Now, sometimes he won't give you what you ask for. At least you think you need it. You might be like Calvin and decide that your entire happiness depends on having a flamethrower, and God won't let you have it. But God knows what you need, and he's taking care of you according to what is true and best and right and grace-filled in your life. How many of you have known a kid who grew up in a very wealthy home and a family that didn't know much about love, and so they gave the kid everything he wanted? I've had that experience, and it didn't turn out so well for the kid. They never learned self-discipline. They never learned restraint. They never learned how to get along with little. God knows what you need, and he is a very good God. He knows how to take care of you. And so in the midst of all that the Lord is saying, he's saying to us, here's what I want you to do. I want you to trust me. I don't want you to be like the Pharisees, because the Pharisees are frauds. For them, it's all about the externals. It's all about putting on the show. For the Pharisees, it's all about the long faces when they're fasting and the eloquent prayers that get people to go, oh, wow, did you hear that? That was really amazing. Or the trumpets that they blow before they give an offering so that you'll notice just how much they gave. He says, I don't want you being a Pharisee. I want your heart. I want your heart to be yielded to me. I want you to live for me. I want you to be brought into submission to me and ask me to form all of this in you, and keep asking, and my grace will be poured out on you. And then he wraps it all up with the last verse we're going to look at today, the golden rule. Whatever you want others to do for you, then do also the same for them. This is the law and the prophets. God calls you to live by a golden rule. He says, you know how you would like to be treated, and so therefore treat others that way. You know, there's many who have said, well, Jesus wasn't the first person to come up with the golden rule. And in a sense, that's true. This principle has been found in other cultures and other societies. But there is a very interesting difference. When you encounter this in other cultures, it's usually declared in a negative. It's declared this way. If you don't want somebody to injure your animal, or if you don't want somebody to destroy your crops, then don't do that to somebody else. It's always couched in negative language. If you don't want somebody to take things that belong to you, then don't take the things that belong to them. But Jesus flips it, and he makes it a positive thing. And he says, if you want like someone to do something kind to you, then be a person who does something kind to somebody else. If you would like somebody to demonstrate grace to you, then be a person who demonstrates grace to them. In fact, the Old Testament kind of nails this when the law that the people of Israel lived under said, if your enemies... ox is lost and you're the one that finds it in the field, take the ox back to your enemy. That would be real easy for you to sit there and say, it's my enemy. I don't care about his ox. God said, yes, you do. He says, if your enemy's donkey is overladen and has collapsed under the load, you're to stop and help the donkey with the load. You might say, that's my enemy. Why would I care? Because God says, I have something different for your heart. I want you to be the kind of person that cares. You see, this is not about the externals. This is not about trying to impress others. This is about a heart that belongs wholly to God. And he fashions in that heart the image of his son, Jesus. And it's a work of grace that he is doing as he set a lofty goal for us and called us to the lofty goal. But all the way along, he has said to those who say, oh, Lord, how can I? I can't without your help. He says, here's my help. It's called grace, and it's available to us all. We are to be those who are constantly bringing our heart in submission to what God wants to do. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this extraordinary grace that you have for your people. We thank you, Lord, that you do indeed set a high standard for us. You want us to be people who are fashioned in the image of Christ, that we are more and more like your Son. We're not called to be like the Pharisees, no, but to be like Jesus. And so our prayer is, Lord, that you would help us then to appropriate this grace, that we might be people, men and women, who are faithful in the asking and the seeking and the knocking, trusting you for everything that's necessary, because you are indeed a very, very good Father. For we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus.